In our sermon series is Hebrews chapter 5. We've already begun that chapter and we're moving along to finish it today. It's a beautiful and encouraging chapter, isn't it? I mean, what have we seen here so far? In verses 1 through 6, we saw especially how the love of God the Father was manifested in appointing priests for us. Talked about how that there even was such a thing as priests in the world. How did that ever come about? It's because God, from the beginning in His mercy, appointed that at first it was just fathers in their home would be priests to offer sacrifices for the sins of their family. God was showing that He was propitious, that He would receive sacrifice for sin, and that He gave them symbols of the offering that He promised to provide, promised His Son. You know, from the very beginning, after Adam and Eve fell, He told them about the seed of the woman that would come. And then, so we saw the love of God the Father there in appointing especially Christ to be our priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever. Then in verse 7 through 10, we saw the glory of Christ in His service as our priest. The very Son of God and what He did in His faithfulness. We saw Him crying out to God with vehement cries and tears to the one who was able to deliver Him when He had taken responsibility for the sins of the whole world. When we sang earlier about how He says that my courage failed in me, it's not because He was not courageous. It's because He was bearing the sins of the world before His Holy Father. It was not fear of merely dying on the cross itself, but it was bearing the curse of God in our place. He was the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet, when this sin was poured out on Him, our sin, it was appropriate for Him to cry out like that to God for deliverance, because He was the one upon whom all the future depended of the church in terms of His offering being accepted by the Father. And it was accepted because of His godly fear. We have such reason to delight in our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter sets these things forth: the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son. We can almost say the section that we're in now particularly focuses on the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily that it's set forth as clearly that way, but what we have here is a challenge about how well we are receiving this glory that is being set before us about Christ. Okay, how are we responding to that? Are we responding appropriately to such glory of a Father providing a priest for sinners in His great love, and of that priest being the Son of God and coming in and bearing our iniquities for us so that He cried out with vehement cries and tears? There is so much about the glory of Christ to be revealed that the author to the Hebrews wants to tell us about, and we're given a pungent, searching inquiry here. There's kind of a pause here, a digression that takes place as he's on a roll setting forth all these things about the glory of Christ. And he says, wait a minute. You people are not even in a place to really receive this. I'm going to set forth all this glory and you're going to be clueless about it. You're not even going to respond. You're not even going to see it. It's going to be something dull to you because you are dull. That's what he's saying. It's a very pointed thing. Now, last week, you know, the week before, we were basking in the glory of God and the Son and what He had done. This week, we're coming to something where there's a challenge to us. And we need that. It's interesting with preaching. You know, sometimes we have a sermon that's just like, oh, wow, beautiful things that we rest in. Other times we have, check out where you are. See where your heart is. And that's what this sermon is about. So be prepared for that. Like many of the Hebrews, you may be in a place spiritually where you're not prepared to benefit from this teaching that we have heard already and the teaching that is coming in the future in Hebrews. It's about the glory of Christ. How do you respond to that? Does that resonate with you? That's what we're looking at today. So though our text is from verse 11 to verse 14, I'll begin our scripture reading at the beginning of the chapter, Hebrews 5:1, so that we'll get the context and everything. So please give me your attention as I read to you from God's holy word. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. Just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he, God the Father, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We pause there. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago, that the Father in his great love is the one that appointed priests, and eventually with the intention that he was going to appoint Christ. And now he has done that. Christ is our priest forever. We don't have other priests now, because Christ is our priest, the forever priest. There's not a succession of priests in many different places. He is the one who is accessible to us because he's at the throne of glory in heaven. Okay, so he says in verse 6, I'll read that again. And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, very son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected to be everything that we need, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And there we end the reading of the holy and infallible word of God. Thanks be to God for the gift of his word to instruct us and help us. Now let's consider carefully this word. As I have mentioned to you before, there is much debate about who wrote this letter to the Hebrews. We're not told in the letter itself. Whenever we're told and there's debate about it, then you know the people that are arguing about it don't have a clue about what God's word is. Because if it tells us, we know. But in this book, we're not told who wrote it, because the author gets right into Christ. This whole book is so focused on Christ right from the very first verse. He doesn't say, "Good to write to you, Hebrews," good, you know, whatever. He just right away, here's Christ. That's what this book is about. So was this Paul, or was it Barnabas, or Luke, or maybe Apollos? You know, I find the arguments for Paul to be pretty convincing, but it's clear from the contents that the original recipients knew who was writing to them, because he said, "I'm going to come see you" at the end of the epistle. He talks about that sort of thing. But we really don't know. Nevertheless, we do know the most important thing about the origin of this letter. Ultimately, it is from the Holy Spirit of God. It is the very Word of God. And as the Word of God in the Holy Scriptures is, it is written not only for the benefit of the original recipients, but is also written to apply directly to us. That's true of the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of modern Christians don't realize this about the Old Testament. But we're told in the New Testament that the things written there were written for our admonition, upon whom the fullness of the ages has come. And so these were the words here in Hebrews. Of course, this is in the New Testament, but it's addressed to these Hebrew Christians. We don't go, oh, well, that's for them. It doesn't have anything to do with me. No, the Word of God is written for all of God's people in all ages, and we need to receive it and benefit from it. So knowing that the Holy Spirit has given us this word, therefore consider that in verse 11, as we begin to dig into what is taught in this passage, we see that God's Spirit tells us that He has much more to tell us about the glory of Christ than what has already been said in the book of Hebrews so far. There's a lot more to go. Okay, both the author who wrote this, of course, is saying that to us, but he's saying it by the Spirit, whose word, who brings the word of God to us. He spoke by the Spirit. So much has been said already about Christ, hasn't it? From the very first, we were told that Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person, and that He is the one who purged our sins. He sat, and after He had done that, that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having come in human flesh, now in human flesh, going and sitting down as our mediator at the right hand of God. We were told of how He is superior in that first chapter to all of the angels, how He has a better inheritance than any of them, having obtained the inheritance of the whole world because of His work, and how He is God's Son, that God called Him God, whose throne endures forever and ever. We were told how He became man, and then as man was given the dominion that man originally had, it was given to Jesus Christ, the dominion that we lost by the fall, and how He was made perfect through sufferings when He came in the flesh, that He might bring us to glory. He took flesh in order that He might bear death for us as sinners. We saw that He is the apostle and high priest of our confession, that He is superior to Moses, who was held in such high esteem as he should have been by the Jews, because Moses was faithful in all his house, as we saw, as a minister over God's house. But how is Christ different? Do you remember that? Did that resonate with you? Did you go, that's glorious? How is Christ superior to Moses? Moses was faithful. He said everything God wanted him to say. I mean, he sinned one time. He said, yeah, that's the big thing. No, no, what's the big difference? We were told that Christ is the one who builds the house. Moses is part of the house. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, actually takes ruined, fallen sinners as living stones and saves them and redeems them and makes them a dwelling place for God. That is a glorious truth. That's one of the things that we saw as we came along in Hebrews. We were told also how Christ was a priest that was superior to Aaron. We were just began to touch on that. We were told how Christ has entered into His rest. You remember the glorious thing there? In the same way that God entered into His rest when He created the world. What did He rest from? His work of redemption, because He completed it. And it said there is now a rest for the people of God. Jesus Christ has procured a rest so that in Him we can go forward with as God's people. He was called our great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, so that He is able to help us, because He is now, He went all the way up to glory, and He's now at the right hand of God and intercedes for us as one who is here suffering temptation, more temptation than any of you will ever have to suffer, and never sinning, so that He is able to help us. He doesn't look at us and go, well, what's wrong with you? I had to do a lot more than you do. He's not like that. He's gracious. He comes to us and says, this is extremely difficult what you're in, and I'm here to encourage you to go forward with God because it is worthwhile to do so. Don't turn away from Him. I am here to strengthen you and help you and give you my Spirit. And most recently, see, these are glorious things, aren't they? Most recently, we have been told twice that God appointed Him to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We read that, and it is such a grand thing. Here's a priest that is not like the other priests. He actually does the job. So He's a priest forever. He actually reconciles us forever to God and is our priest forever. He has served as a faithful priest, learning obedience through the things that he suffered. The Son of God humbled himself and had to go on obeying stuff that is very, very difficult, being cut off from the Father, something that no one should want to do, that he didn't want to do it at all, except that he did it because it was the Father's will as the way by which we would be reconciled to him. He was perfected to be everything that we need by his obedience, by going on and on and on and on all the way to the point of the cross. He was made perfect through suffering, obedience that went all the way to the obedience of the cross. So there is so much for us to enjoy about Christ as believers. Are you enjoying him? There is so much to delight us, so much to love, so much to praise, so much to rest in, so much to benefit from, so much to fill you with gratitude. Truly in him, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. There is a surpassing excellence in our Lord Jesus Christ for us to behold, a sweet excellence that you will not find anywhere else in all eternity. As I told you from the start, this book presents Christ as better than anything else. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to the priest. He is superior to Aaron himself. He is superior to angels. There is no one that compares to Christ. There is no one who even comes close in excellence and glory. There are so many glorious things in the world that we may delight in. We see the wisdom of man. We see great athletic success and achievements, technology and various things. Christ is superior to all of that, far superior. He is the one who takes rotten, ruined sinners and builds a house for God out of them. Glorious things are spoken of him. It is clear that the Holy Spirit and the author to the Hebrews who wrote this letter are on a roll here. He's just setting forth one thing after another, after another, after another, as we have just seen about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty, the perfections, the glory of our Savior, along with the blessings that come to those who have faith in him. Again, glorious things. They're on a roll. But that roll is interrupted here. There's a momentum of telling of Christ. And then there's this pause here. And what do we find? The Spirit and the one who wrote this letter are grieved because the things that they are telling and are eager to tell us about Christ are difficult to explain to us. To get through to us. There's a problem. You see how that problem of getting through is identified. It was certainly not from dullness due to the subject matter. There's nothing that's not glorious about the subject matter here. That's definitely not the problem. It was not unattractive. It was not unimportant. It was not irrelevant. It was not unreliable. There was nothing wrong with the message that they were delivering to make it dull to anyone. We have already seen that the subject itself is surpassingly glorious. I hope I set that forth to you already today. Neither is the problem that the author lacks the ability to understand it and present it in a way that could be understood by people. Okay, certainly the Holy Spirit understood it, and who is working through the author and is able to explain it in a way that, can I say, ought to be understood by anyone. It ought to be understood. It ought to be seen as glorious by anyone who hears it. There's nothing wrong with the delivery of the message in that regard. And it's as an inspired writer of Scripture, the one who penned it may be said, as Luke said of himself when speaking of his inspiration, I have perfect understanding of these things. He wrote without error. And he says that at the beginning of his writing. So you see then that the problem is told very plainly. The recipients of this letter have become dull of hearing. This subject is dull to them because they are dull. That's the problem. Surely not all of them. There were some that were probably delighting in the things that it said. But as a group, as a whole, these Hebrew Christians were dull of hearing. The Holy Spirit says so. I wonder, could that be said of us? You have become dull of hearing. Could it be said of you as an individual? You have become dull of hearing. Could it be said of me? You have become dull of hearing. A literal translation is lazy in the ears. You don't want to expend any effort to hear these glorious things that are being spoken about our glorious Savior. The dullness is certainly not an intellectual problem. Don't go there. Oh, well, I'm not as smart as other people. I can't understand all these. No. That's not what dull of hearing is about. They did fine when they started out. They took in the glory of the subject before them with eager delight when they started out. They are perfectly capable of doing that now, like they did when they first received the gospel. But they have, you see what it says, become dull in hearing. They are now something that they weren't before. They are capable of hearing with delight, but they have become dull and slack. He expands on this. If they had continued as they started, he tells them, they would have been teachers by now. Now, this is not talking necessarily about being an officer in the office of a teacher, though some of them would have been just that were not. But this refers to what all who belong to Christ should become. Those who are able to edify other people. In other words, to benefit other people by the truth of God and the gospel. By telling them of Jesus Christ, that we ought to be teachers. Those who can bring blessing to people from the word of God. What a useful thing that is. To tell people of Christ and His ways. To come to them in their various times of need and to apply the word to them in a wise way. Think of it, to have a hand in showing even someone who's lost the way to salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you able to do that? You see, to have a part in encouraging another believer and to show them the glory of their Savior so that they will love Him better, so that they will serve Him better, so that they will know Him better. Think of what a great influence the church would be if all who had known the Lord were able to teach others. If all of us in our interacting and engagement with each other were able to bring blessing and benefit to each other. And some of these Hebrews would have become officers in the church. Maybe a pastor, maybe a seminary professor, teacher. You know, they had teachers and doctors. Maybe a missionary. Or an elder whose office is to shepherd the flock of God over which he has been made an overseer. What about you? How long have you been a believer? Are you able to teach others? Because you say of you that by now, you ought to be able to teach others. Did you grow up in the church? You heard the gospel? You know all these things? Are you able to teach others? If not, why not? Have you become dull of hearing? Our church is desperately short of elders. Should some of you men be already at a place where you're qualified to serve as an elder? Why would you not be there? What about some of you women? You're not called to serve as elders, but you're certainly called to teach each other informally, to encourage each other, to bring blessing, to bring correction, instruction, all of these things. What is the case instead, with these Hebrew believers and with some of us? He says, by this time you ought to be teachers, like what we just looked at, but you need someone to teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of God. You're in a place where you need to go back to the ABCs. Are you spiritually like a 20-year-old who still needs to master the alphabet? I mean, if you were thinking about it in terms of a secular school and that kind of thing, you're still in the first grade reader when you're 20 years old and you ought to be able to read great books by now. You read, you know, this is Bill. Bill can run. Look at Bill. And that's about all you can do. You're stuck there. You're an adult and you're stuck there. spiritually, you're still working on rudimentary Bible knowledge. You can't even tell someone else how to be saved or show them what the Bible says about sin and their need for Christ. Not because you're stupid, but because you're dull of hearing. You have no idea why we observe the Lord's Day or what baptism is or who is to be baptized or to be able to defend that from Scripture. You don't know the difference between justification and sanctification. You don't know who Moses was or why Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Someone talks about that and you go, I think I heard that before. Things a well-taught five-year-old would understand who is eager to learn of the Word of God. Yours, it says, still needing to learn the first principles of the oracles or revelation of God. Now, he illustrates this pitiful condition with food also. Verse 12 from the middle says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Notice, come to need milk. You notice it speaks of regression here. It suggests that they were in a place where they were ready to move on to something more than milk. But now they've gone backwards and they've got to go back and learn the fundamentals again. You don't know your phonograms. You don't know the basics anymore. He says you come to need milk. There's an implication here. But now they need to be grounded in the basics again. Their sluggishness has caused them to lose even what they once had. This is tragic. If you're in this state, you can hear sermon after sermon on the glory of Christ. You can read passage after passage in your Bible that sets forth the glory of God and the beauty of our duty and all of these things. And you can miss the whole thing. Get nothing out of it. You are befuddled and lost. To you, it sounds like all the same stuff. There's nothing there that you're interested in. Nothing there to really pique your interest and to hang on to. You find preaching impossible to understand. You blame the preaching. Even though there are simple believers who are just getting started, who are thrilled with the same sermons that you hear. You know, and understand them perfectly. And can talk about them and relay them. Not because they're smarter than you, but because they're not dull of hearing. They're eager to hear. Now, I don't say this to excuse bad preaching, but I say this to attack dull hearing, because that's what this passage is about. It's not about bad preaching. It's about dull hearing. And that's a problem. One man that I heard preaching on this passage said that he had heard lots of people. He speaks at conferences and different things like that. And he said he'd heard lots of people complain about preaching being bad and hard to understand. But he had never heard a believer confess that he was dull of hearing. And the reason that he had problems was because he was dull of hearing. That's what this passage is about. The Word of God is not communicating badly to us. These glorious things should resonate with us. It is true that God's Word, that with God's Word, we're speaking of things that are not of this world. That's why it requires some effort. Because you're not thinking in the ways that everything in the world is presented all the time. You're looking at things that have to do with eternal matters of and things that people don't talk about, like sin and reconciliation with God. Some preachers wrongly, to get around that, resort to entertainment and antics of all different kinds to try to make it so people go, oh, wow, that was really neat. And they have no idea anything about God. But they just had this wonderful experience or whatever. And this is a problem. They don't illustrate anything. They tell lots of jokes and everybody laughs. But there's nothing that really benefits anyone with what they need from God. It's tragic to have Bible reading, to have family worship, to sing psalms of praise, to hear many, many sermons and be so dull that you don't get anything from them. Some people would give up all their life savings and go without food for a while if they could own and read a Bible. I heard about people that were brought Bibles in a place where they were very, very poor, and they brought them a bunch of Bibles, and the people were so anxious to get the Bible that they had to repent afterward because they were trampling over each other trying to get their hands on a Bible. And you can't even get out of bed to read the Word of God. I mean, what is going on here? You have no inclination, not enough inclination to even read God's Word each day. And when you hear it read at church, you don't even pay attention. You have another voice. Philo talked about this, is what some of these words refer to. You have another voice that's going on inside your head. You're thinking about what you're going to do next week when you're sitting under the Word of God. Not in a godly way, how you're going to apply the Word of God next week, but just what you're going to do next week. Completely oblivious to whatever is being told. Or about a purchase that you want to make. Or about a relationship that you want to have. Or about a problem at work that needs to be solved. Or whatever it is. God's Word is open and you might as well not even be there at all. You have no idea what this sermon was about that you heard. You are depriving yourself of the knowledge of the glory of Christ and His saving work. Still on milk. Still on the ABCs when you might be enjoying steak and lobster. Fresh fruits and vegetables, rich truths about your Lord that would fill you with joy and delight that is incomparable to any joy and delight you can have from the things of this world. You might have been able to be a blessing to others, to your children, to your spouse, your Christian friends, to unbelievers. But instead, you have nothing worthwhile to say to anyone because you are dull of hearing. How does one end up in this dreadful condition? It comes from believers not applying themselves to know and practice the truth. Look at verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." What does it mean when it says unskilled in the word of righteousness? It means that you have not trained yourself to live according to God's word, to receive it and live according to it. The Bible never talks about hearing merely for the sake of hearing. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he did not just say to make disciples by teaching them all that I've commanded you. What did I leave out? He said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It is a great mistake to think that memorizing commandments or something like that is sufficient. No, you memorize in order that you may do. It's good to memorize, but you memorize in order that you may obey. Jesus said, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Moses is the same. He spoke not just of learning the things of God, but learning in order to do what you hear. Not just learning to know, but learning to do, to believe what to believe and how to live. I noticed a young man in our church a few months ago who seemed to have a lot to say about the sermons that he had heard. I would hear it from his prayers and his conversation. I asked him about it, and he informed me that he was writing down application from each of the main points in the sermon and then praying for those over the course of several weeks, trying to implement them in his life. He was being the opposite of a dull hearer in that way. It was so different from the typical young adult who was daydreaming at church and can't even tell you what in the afternoon, what the morning sermon was about. He couldn't even tell you today, for example, this afternoon, that the sermon this morning was about being a dull hearer. Wouldn't even know that. Wouldn't even have a clue that that was what it was about. Even if asked that why the author of Hebrews said that the things that he was teaching are hard to explain. I know sometimes if you ask a question like that, you can't think because there's other things you've heard and other things you've done. But even if you are asked the question, why was the author of Hebrews grieved as he was bringing all these things about the glory of Christ? I have no idea. You wouldn't be able to answer that question, even though you sat here and heard this sermon. Verse 14 speaks of using your senses that God has given you, so that they are exercised to discern good and evil. It reads, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." Now, let me just pause there for a minute. Full age. That's that word we keep running into in Hebrews. I told you appears is a key word in Hebrews. It's a word that the root word is telos. It means a goal. Okay, something that you reach to attain. So it's used to refer to maturity. It's used to refer to completeness. It's translated perfection. Christ was made perfect. It's that word through sufferings. Well, here it's the believer speaking of their maturity. So again, verse 14, it says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." Okay, who are complete and mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that tell you? Maturity comes through exercise. Okay? You have to be diligent in hearing and understanding the word, what it calls you to do, and then you have to be diligent in doing, implementing what it says. You have to train yourself. You don't just do this without any effort. You do it, you have to work at this. As James says, you must be hearers of the, you must be doers of the word and not hearers only. The word exercise that's used here, that's the word of the gymnasium, isn't it? Can you just walk into a gym and be proficient at basketball? You never played, you never saw the game before. You just walk in and you can play basketball with everybody that's there. No way. You have to learn the rules. You have to learn, how to dribble. You have to learn how to shoot. You have to learn all sorts of things. Can you go and see the guy on the rings? You know, he's doing all this stuff. And then, oh yeah, I'm going to go do that. And you jump up there and start flipping around and doing everything that he was. You can't do that at all. It requires training, doesn't it? Little by little. What about the wrestling? You're going to go and wrestle and you've never learned anything about it. You don't know anything of the rules. First, learning the basic rules and the fundamental skills, not just about them, but learning how to do the things that you need to do, to implement those things, and becoming proficient by exercise, by practice. What will happen if you neglect your training, or if you don't show up, or if you do show up and you don't apply yourself? You're just there like a bump. What if you're indifferent and have no heart to learn? Well, you'll never get beyond the basic rudiments. You'll just be doing the elementary stuff. You'll still be in training. You'll still be on milk when by now you should have been on solid food. Examine yourself. Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you learning what is pleasing to Him and walking in Him? If not, why not? It's not because you don't have what you need. Is it because the things of the Lord, in the things of the Lord, you are one who looks for what is easiest instead of for what is best? Think about that. Is that your posture? As soon as there's something before you, got two things. This is the easy thing. That's the best thing, but this is the easiest thing. What is your response when you face something difficult that God wants you to do? Do you ask what's the easiest way or what's the best way? Is it what will be the least trouble, or is it what will honor God the most? Do you run away from problems instead of running to them to try to solve them with God's help? Because you have His grace. Do you take on service opportunities and challenges, or do you avoid them? Too hard, too much trouble. Do you let a little difficulty prevent you from doing what is good, from spending time in God's word, from going to church, from telling a friend about Christ, from going to talk to a brother who's drifting? Really, think about what you're doing. Does tiredness keep you from church that would not keep you from work or from visiting your family? Or from going on a day trip that you had planned? You're too tired for that. That's too hard. But this is no problem here at all. You'll never grow up if you don't press on in what is hard, when the hard thing is the will of God, or something that would be good to do even, that maybe not you have to do, but that would be better to do than something else. Maturity does not come from running away and avoiding, but from facing and working through, from pursuing and taking things on. I was really encouraged in learning about Boniface, that he was a man who he looked for the most difficult place to minister, where, you know, people were the most resistant to the gospel. And he said, that's where I'm going to go. And he trusted God. It is for your own good. There are glorious things to learn about Jesus Christ and glorious things to walk in and glorious things to teach others. Maybe you're someone who has no goals at all. You just let life happen. You never set out to do anything particular for Christ, even setting out to do basic Bible reading, regular Bible reading, to tithe. You don't set aside your tithe to give to the Lord. No regular prayer on your part. No regular church attendance is not on your agenda. And when you do read or go to church, you don't apply anything you've heard. You just take it in a passive way and then forget about it all. There is no exercise going on. It is time to get up and start striving for excellence in your walk. It is for your own good. There are glorious things to learn about Jesus Christ and glorious things to walk in and glorious things to tell others about. Perhaps you are one who does have great goals. OK, we're all different. You talk of all the great things that you're going to do for the Lord. And they are great things. They're good things. And you take great pride in all these things that you're intending to do. Like, I really want to serve the Lord, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But then you never actually get around to it. Instead, if you did even, and indeed, if you did even half the things that you plan to do, you'd be amazing. You'd be doing quite well. But instead, you actually feel virtuous about your plans. That you plan so many good things. Look what a good person I am. I plan to help this widow. I plan to do this service for people. I was going to do all kinds of stuff. I was going to give a whole bunch of money. I'm just such a great person, you know. But really, think about that. You know, you feel virtuous about planning something? Maybe measure about what you actually end up doing. You know, this is a problem that many people have. Maybe your problem is that you're always looking ahead to great things you're going to do, but you don't look at what's before you right now to do, because it's more mundane. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do tomorrow? You know, you're looking at tomorrow, next week, next month. But you never do the next thing that God has given you. That's an important principle. Do the next thing that God has given you. Then you'll get to the things, the big things you want to do. You don't become a great missionary until you first learn to take out the garbage when your mom asks you to take out the garbage, to clean your room and do your homework on time. If you can't see the connection of those things to being a great missionary, it's because you're immature. So do the next thing. You will reach great things by doing the next thing. It is for your own good. There are glorious things to teach others about Christ. Or maybe you are someone who is full of excuses. This is very important. Instead of seeing yourself as a ruined sinner who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who had no hope, who could do nothing, you need to see yourself that way. It's very, very important. Instead of seeing yourself that way and one who has been redeemed and who has been given all the resources that God has, He's given you the Holy Spirit, He's given you grace to obey. See, all the things I'm talking about, you do by grace. You have been equipped, you have been gifted to be able to do these things. I'm not talking to you about what you do in your own strength. I'm talking about what you do as a Christian. We've talked about what Christ did for us and all these things. That's not the strong emphasis of this sermon. This sermon is emphasizing, again, what is before us in the text. But you've been given the Holy Spirit to enable you to both will and do of God's good pleasure. Do you believe that? You know, you view yourself perhaps as lacking ability, you know, that, oh, well, you see, I'm not smart enough to really serve God like other people do. And or I'm damaged goods, you know, because all the stuff that happened to me in the past, I'm permanently twisted so that I can never really make much progress for God. God takes the weak things and uses them for His glory. Do you believe that? You see, your faith is lacking. You have been so badly wronged that you can never really recover, never serve God. Perhaps it was your parents. Maybe it's your spouse that keeps you from really going on for God. You know, that one that I married, you know, that's where the problem is. Or all the pressures that you face that other people don't have. You've got a unique situation that no one else has. Or that you don't have or good teaching. Or that there's no one that mentors you, that you can look to for help when you need it, and no one that really keeps you accountable. They pull away. They don't really keep doing that. I say you need to put all of your excuses away and recognize that you have a divine Savior who is at work in you. And whatever else is lacking, He is sufficient. We are not sufficient. I'm not telling you this because you are sufficient this morning. I'm telling you this because He is sufficient, and by faith we go forward and serve Him. So don't use the, oh, I'm not very smart, or I'm not very able, or I'm not very capable. We come to God. You need to accept this. Your excuses are just your own foolish way of justifying yourself in your own mind, of finding moral justification for your laziness. Confess your laziness. Ask Jesus to justify you. He does a much better job at justifying you than you do at justifying yourself. You can't justify yourself with your excuses. You're justified when you repent of your sin and you look to Jesus who died on the cross to justify you. He is your Savior. Look to Him, lean on Him, and start training. Soon you will make incredible progress. So get on with it. Do the next thing. It is for your own good. There are glorious things to learn about Jesus Christ, and there are glorious things to walk in, and there are glorious things to tell other people about. Maybe the reason that you don't go on for the Lord to maturity is because the truth is that you don't really want to go on. You don't really want to grow up. You don't want to know the truth because you don't want to be responsible for knowing the truth. This may have been a major problem with these Hebrews. Remember what they were struggling with. They were being persecuted, weren't they? They were being rejected by their Hebrew brothers and sisters that did not know the Lord. They were dull of hearing because they did not really want to learn about Christ and how he was superior to Aaron, the things they're setting forth here. Because learning that would mean that they would have to give up those Jewish traditions. And you see, there was a transitional period that was in the New Testament when the gospel first came. They still went down to the temple. They still offered the sacrifices. And over time, they came to realize that, okay, those Old Testament sacrifices are just shadows. And now we serve Christ in spirit and truth. We no longer have the types and shadows, but we serve in spirit and truth. There was a change that went on. And so all of those rituals of the Jews had to go. So here you are, a Hebrew Christian, and you know their families might not mind them being Christians so much if they were still participating in all those Old Testament Jewish ceremonies. But if they learn more about Christ and how he replaces Aaron, how he's superior to Aaron and all of this, then they would have to stop going to the temple. And they also have to start hanging out with Gentile believers. And their Jewish family is not going to like it if they hang out with Jewish believers. I mean, Gentile believers. So instead of learning the glorious things that they are being taught about Christ, the writer is concerned that they're not really trying to learn. They kind of want to stay ignorant a little bit. Don't want to hear about that. Have you ever been like that? You know, there's some truth and you know it's going to cost. Like, I don't think I want to learn that. I don't want to really know what the Bible says about that. I'm more interested in just kind of doing what I'm doing and being ignorant here. That's what we're talking about. Dave often talks about this, that people are clever enough to know that, okay, if I'm going to embrace this, there's going to be implications and responsibilities that fall on me. So I'm going to just kind of like not notice these things. I'm going to be dull. It's a deliberate, but you don't think of it that way in your own mind, but that's really what's going on. You need to examine that. In reality, you don't excuse your responsibility by being dull, because you're responsible as a believer to hear God's word, to practice God's word, and to grow what is set forth to us in this passage. So you're loading up all kinds of unfulfilled responsibility by being dull of hearing. So stop kidding yourself and start applying yourself to understand what God wants you to do and grow up to maturity and stop being a baby. It is for your own good. There are glorious things to learn about Jesus Christ. There are glorious things to walk in. There are glorious things to teach others. Perhaps you are not maturing because of envy. Envy can keep you from maturity. You see the unbeliever and you envy him because he does not have to swim upstream in a downstream world like you do as a Christian. You have to go against the tide. He can just go with the flow and be well thought of. But you have to serve the Lord, and people think that you're evil because of the things that you believe that from God's word. You look at other believers as well who are not devoted to the Lord, who are just going along with the flow, and you envy them, you know, like Psalm 73. But you should rather pity them because they're not going on with the Savior Jesus Christ. They're not beholding his glory. They're not growing in his grace. If you are at some halfway point in between, then you're at the worst place of all, because you're not able to conform with the world and enjoy them, nor are you able to conform with Jesus Christ and enjoy Him. You're just there, like, in the middle, miserable, and you're probably not going to stay there very long. You know, you'll probably just pull away from everything before long. But the solution is to repent, ask God for forgiveness, and give yourself wholly to the Lord. When you do that, there will be trials. Yeah, there's going to be really hard things. But as you cling to Christ and push through, you will mature. He will bring you through those trials. He uses those trials for your training. I mean, do you expect to go to the gym and not have any sore muscles? Or not have anything that's hard to do? Well, this is supposed to be automatic and easy. No, it's not. It's called exercise here, the language of the gymnasium. Perhaps the greatest problem of all, though, that keeps you from maturity is that you lack faith. I've already touched on that. But you don't believe, first of all, that God's way is better. You don't believe that following Christ will make you happier and better than anything else that you can do. You continue to believe the lie that avoiding the things that are hard, that you find hard to do for Him, will if you go and do those things, it will make you miserable. So you think it's better to avoid them. That's a faith problem. You're wrong. That's not what the Word of God teaches. It's not better to avoid the things of God. It's better to jump into them. You think that if you get started, then God won't help you and see you through. That's not true either. Yeah, there may be times when you just fall completely on your face when you're not trusting Him, but He will lift you up. You have to keep on going for Him. You have to believe in the promises that He has made. God's grace is sufficient for you, what I told you before. This passage teaches you that there is a lot more to Christ and His glory than what you have yet seen. None of us have tapped into the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ that are yet held out to us. There is so much more to Him, and the Holy Spirit is eager to show you His glory if only you will stop being dull in hearing. Do you believe that? That what we read here that is given by the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit was grieved because these people were dull of hearing and couldn't receive the things of the glory of Christ. What does that mean? God's Spirit wants you to see the glory of Christ and to walk in those things. And God's Spirit will help you. And God's Spirit will speak to you and challenge you that you need to do that. If you've been challenged today, give thanks to God and embrace that challenge and go forward in the grace of God. And He will richly bless you. Do the next thing and go on and on and on doing the next thing every day, what God has put before you. You don't have to go and say, I'm going to be the great missionary and do all these things. Just start right where you are, serving God right now today, and go forward. He forgives you. He has mercy on you through Christ, as we've seen so clearly, and He gives you all that you need. Please stand. O Lord our God, we come before You with great thanksgiving because of what You have set before us. Lord, thank You that You have presented to us in Your Word, in Hebrews, chapter after chapter, about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that He is very glorious, and yet we don't see, because so often there is a dullness about us in our hearing. We're lazy in our ears. And we confess this to You, O Lord, for we do not want to justify ourselves about why we're lazy in our ears. There's no justification for it. We want to be justified by the One who died on the cross for our sins. That's where we want to find justification, by His righteousness, not by our excuses. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us then to confess that we have a problem. And we pray, Lord, that in that confession, we would have hope and confidence that You will forgive us. For You said, if we confess our sins, that You're faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and to forgive us. We thank You, O Lord, for the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our priest. He has done everything that was necessary to atone for our sins. And Father, not only that, but You have also promised that we will have sufficient strength to go on. A young believer that is just starting out has the sufficient strength to serve You. An older believer who has grown tired and weary and crusty in their walk, they also have what is needed from Your Spirit to be able to go forward, to serve you, to walk in your way. So, Father, we are here coming before you as a people and looking to you to give us the grace that we need that we may serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please be seated and receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. Remember that he's able to bless you. He's able to do what he promises. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.